if you want to turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 9, that's where we're going to be focusing most of our reading and study of the great adventure today. And as we do that, let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the loving acts and the lives of so many Christians down through the ages who have simply followed Jesus and done what is right. We pray today that as we look at the life of Tabitha, that you would bless us and that you would help us to follow Jesus in our daily lives. In his name we pray. Amen. What does a life well lived look like? What does it look like to have a life well lived? I remember back in the 1990s that there was a book by Stephen Covey. Some of you may have read it, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. Still a great book on personal organization, management, relationships, and that kind of thing. And in one of the chapters, Stephen Covey asks his readers and his listeners to imagine your own funeral. Imagine your own funeral. Okay, obviously you're not going to be there to witness this in one sense. But what would it be that you would hope that people would say about your life at your funeral? Now, I know that sometimes at funerals we get a bit kind of maybe gushy about the person who has died and we bring out all their good qualities. But what would a life well lived look like in the light of your own death? What would you hope that people would say about you after you have died? It's a really powerful exercise to do. Today in the book of Acts, we hear about a woman called Tabitha. And I think what characterizes Tabitha's life is a life well lived. Let's look at Acts chapter 9, verse 36. And we'll get into the life of Tabitha. Can someone read verse 36 to 37, please? And then in verse 39, please, Gary. Tabitha and Dorcas both mean gazelle, by the way. They're names for a lovely animal. Tabitha had a life well lived. She was always doing good and helping the poor. What a wonderful epitaph. I would love for that to be what people remembered of me. I would love for that to be what people remember of members of our church. She was always doing good and helping the poor. But she became sick and died, and in the room where her body was, there were many widows who were showing Peter the clothing and the cloaks that Tabitha had made for them. Now, there's something very important about Tabitha. In Greek, the word disciple here is the word mathetria, right? Now, that doesn't probably mean anything to you, but in Greek, we have both masculine and feminine versions of the same word. This is the only time in the New Testament where the feminine version of the word disciple occurs, mathetria, rather than mathetes. And this actually has something important to teach us, I think. And that is that a life well lived breaks down barriers. We'll have a look at that. The early Christian church was unique in its time in that it gave equal place and equal honor to women and men, to those who were slaves and those who were free, to children and adults, and to all of the different cultures and ethnic backgrounds that made up the church. There was a strong place for women in the early church. And in most of society at that time, women were a few rungs down the social ladder from men. particularly from powerful men. It's clear in the book of Acts and in Luke's gospel that there were many female disciples. Okay, you just need to look at Luke chapter 8, where there are women who are following Jesus from Jerusalem, and they're actually bankrolling the whole affair. They are providing for Jesus and his disciples out of their own means. They're also in the inner circle of Jesus' disciples. But this is the only place where this word, the female word for disciple, actually happens in the New Testament. So why was it that the barriers between people, which were so strong in that time, were broken down in the early church? Well, let's have a look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 to 29. If you're looking at your Pew Bible, it's on page 1169. Galatians 3, verse 26 to 29. Sylvia, can you read that out for us? How radical is this? In Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. Now, that was a massive social divide. The Jews looked down on the Gentiles because they were not the chosen people of God. They were unclean. They worshipped idols. Jew and Gentile did not mix, except in the early church, where the gospel of Jesus broke down the barriers between the cultures. Male and female, slave and free, these were the other huge, major social divisions of the early, of the first century and beyond. But in the church, slaves were honored as if they were free people, and free people served others as if they were slaves because of what Jesus had done in bringing people together. There were orders of widows in the early church. And as we read the New Testament, we discover that women were involved at every level of church leadership, every possible position, from apostle to prophet to evangelist to pastors and teachers to deacons to leaders of churches. I've done a lot of research on this. I get very passionate about it. My friend Noel Dew, Karina would know Noel, he has said to me, how do you know the gospel is working? How do you know the good news of forgiveness and new life in Jesus is working? And I'm going, that's a very strange question. How do you know that the good news is working? And he said, when social barriers are broken down and when everyone in your church, in your congregation, recognizes that we are all together children of God, and that we are all on the same level, and that no one can put anyone else down or look down on anyone else. So when children are honored among us, when we see people from all different cultural backgrounds coming to faith in Jesus, we know the gospel is working. Let me give you just one example of that from our own congregation. In South Sudan, there are many tribes, but two of them are called Dinka and Nuer. And now the Dinka and the Nuer back in South Sudan have been in severe conflict with each other for a number of years. In fact, some of our families come from Dinka and some of our families come from Nuer tribe. And some members of our church have had family members back in South Sudan killed by members of the other tribe. And yet here, with the gospel at work amongst us, I have seen Dinka and Nuer speaking to each other after the service, encouraging each other. They were actually speaking to each other in Arabic because that's the common language, and being brothers and sisters in Christ. That's how we know that the gospel is at work. A life well lived breaks down barriers because Jesus didn't judge anybody as less or more worthy than other people. And so there was a female disciple called Tabitha in Joppa who was constantly doing good and helping the poor. How do you know the gospel is working? The gospel is working when all kinds of social barriers are broken down. And I thank God that in multiple ways that is happening amongst us and in our community. Secondly, a life well lived lives the way of Jesus, which is the way of love, actually. So a life well lived is empowered by the Holy Spirit and the love of Jesus to acts of love and charity and compassion. Acts 9 says that Tabitha was always doing good and helping the poor. It sounds like she couldn't help herself, you know? Here is someone in need. I just have to help them because I am compelled by the love of Jesus to do so. She was an ordinary disciple living out the way of Jesus in her daily life. John chapter 13, let's have a look at that, verse 34 to 35. This is Jesus describing the way of life of himself and of his disciples. So it's page 1080, John 13, verse 34 to 35. If someone gets that, feel free to read it out nice and loud for us. This is the night before Jesus dies. He says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Are we getting it yet? Love one another is the way of Jesus. Thank you very much, Sylv. No one who gives even a cup of cold water to you because you are my disciple will ever lose their reward. Cheers. And Tabitha was simply living out this ethic of the early Christian church. She was simply living out the ethic which says, love one another. They will know you are my disciples by the way that you love one another. In fact, in the early church, there was a writer called Tertullian, and he said that the Romans said about the Christians, "See how they love one another." That was the defining mark of the early Christian church. See how they love one another. And this was in a society where infants, for instance, were often exposed. The word is exposed. They were left to die if they were unwanted by their parents, especially female infants, because girls were thought to be worth less than boys. They were left out to die, commonly, by their parents. And Christians would come and they would find the babies sometimes that had been left to die, and they would care for them and raise them. And this was a society where if someone was sick, particularly sick in the plagues, no one would care for them because they knew that they might get sick. And yet the early Christians cared for those who were suffering from the plague, often at great personal risk. See how they love one another. This is a characteristic of a life well lived. A life well lived is empowered by Jesus to show the world Jesus' love in lots of practical acts of service and charity. And when you think about it, this is exactly the way that mostly that the good news of Jesus spread throughout the Roman world. We hear the spectacular stories in the book of Acts about Peter and Paul and James and John and the other apostles, but mostly the gospel spread simply through ordinary Christians like Tabitha living out the ordinary life of love that Jesus calls us to through thousands of unrecorded acts of grace and charity and mercy and love. I've got a lot more quotes about how it was in the early church as well, but I'm not going to read all of them out. I think you get the point. A life well lived shows the love of Jesus. I'm going to have a look at two pages from the book that we use with young people when we prepare them for Holy Communion, a book called A Place for You. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but this shows how the early Christians met in homes often for worship and to share communion. And then after they had shared communion, after the meal, the thankful people left the house carrying extra bread. They brought the bread to the sick. They also brought the bread to those who did not have enough to eat because they were poor. The friends of Jesus showed God's love in many other ways. They healed the sick. Jesus makes you well. They forgave sins. your sins are forgiven. They welcomed outsiders and left out people. We want you to come for dinner. They're inviting her. Yuck. They told everyone about God's love. God raised Jesus from the dead. They taught each other to love and forgive. Let us love one another as God loved us. The crabby people who got rid of Jesus in this book were very upset. In fact, in about the middle of the second century, so about 120 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, a Roman writer called Pliny said that the temples were being emptied because so many people were turning to follow the way of Jesus. The Roman temples to all the pagan gods were not being attended because so many people were turning to follow Jesus. And they were turning because of these kinds of acts of love and charity and service and proclamation in the name of Jesus. So a life well lived models the life of Jesus, who loved us to the point of death, who said, love your enemies, and then loved us when we were still his enemies, who said, give to those who ask, and who gave to all who asked him. Thirdly, a life well lived has hope beyond death. It would be easy in this story to focus on the miraculous, but I wanted to focus on the ordinary and the mundane and the everyday life. But we can't overlook what happens after Tabitha dies. So back to Acts chapter 9. Peter comes. He's in a nearby city, not too far away, and they urge him to come. I don't know what they expect that Peter will do, but they urge him to come after Tabitha has died. Please come at once, Acts 9:38 says. Who would like to read Acts 9:39? Sorry, 40 and 41 and 2. Okay, Tabitha, get up. What an amazing act of faith by Peter. He prays and then he believes that Jesus will raise Tabitha from death. Eventually, you know, resurrection is going to be normal for us as well. We who believe in Jesus, one day we will hear, beyond our own death, we will hear a voice that says, Margaret, get up. Stephen, get up. Tammy, get up. It won't be the voice of Peter. It'll be the voice of Jesus, the one who has conquered death for us. And so we live with a great hope that death is not the end, and that that there is life beyond death. A life well lived has hope beyond death. Death has no final power over us. That's part of the good news of the resurrection. Now, it was extraordinary in terms of what Peter did with Tabitha. God does do miracles in our life now, but the greatest miracle will be when Jesus reunites our soul and our body in the resurrection of the dead. So there is great hope for us. Because Jesus has been raised, we have hope beyond death. We will be raised too. Now, I want to ask this question. Is there hope for our loved ones? Hope, especially for those that we love, who don't know that Jesus is Lord and that he is alive. I don't want to give false hope here, but I also don't want to limit the power of God in our lives and in the lives of people that we loved. Remember that Jesus only resurrects people who are dead. Jesus only brings life out of death. But Jesus saved us, the Bible says, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, which is, to be true, no less miraculous than the resurrection of Tabitha. The life, the new life that God has given us through faith in Jesus when we were dead in our sins is just as miraculous as Tabitha's resurrection. But if Jesus saved us when we were dead in our trespasses, is it possible that he could save us when we're dead in our death? Our loved ones, perhaps, who are approaching death? I don't know. I'm speculating here. But what I do know is that God is gracious, God is merciful, and that death does not have the final word. And maybe just as Jesus has encountered each of us and brought us to faith in him through the power of the Holy Spirit, maybe when people are approaching their own death who haven't had a lifetime of believing in God, maybe Jesus will make himself known to them as well. I don't think that that doesn't get rid of the important responsibility that we have of sharing the good news with people while they have time here on earth. But I do think that perhaps God can do more than we think in the lives of our loved ones, particularly as we pray and trust in Jesus like Peter did. So what is it like to live the great adventure? When Tabitha died, the community wept. What would it be like for us to live in a church where if the church closed, the community would weep? What would it be like to live in a church where people said, see how they love one another? See how they love other people? I don't know about you, but I reckon that would be really exciting. I reckon that would be really great. I reckon that a life well lived would be magnetically attractive to people who don't yet know Jesus. Not because of us, but because of the Holy Spirit at work in us, impelling us to the kind of life that Jesus lived and calls us to share with people. What if we were always doing good and helping the poor? Wouldn't that be awesome? See how we love people. Wouldn't that be a great thing for people to say about our church? The gospel of new life in Jesus, backed up by a life well lived that models the life of Jesus, has great power in the lives of people. Ordinary people like Tabitha and like you and me. Amen.